couple of years ago, I was hunting. And after shooting a deer, I didn't realize it, but I was not alone in the woods. Can you hear me better now? Is that better? Okay. When I was coming down out of the tree stand and going up the hill to retrieve the deer, I wasn't aware that there was something coming. And I didn't see it, but I could hear it. And it got closer, and it got closer, and it got closer till it came through the tree line. And I just so happened to have a pistol on my side. And as I saw this cat, this bobcat, this wild cat coming out of the woods, I did the best I could to shoot. And it scared him off. I may have very well been his dinner instead of the deer being mine, because he was moving fast. It reminds me a lot about spiritual danger. We can't always see it. Oftentimes it's going fast, faster than we can pick it up. And it threatens us so much so that God provides us protection in the form of armor. And I want to talk tonight about safeguarding ourselves from all of these attacks and making sure we're not vulnerable. In doing so, we're going to talk about one of these weapons called the shield of faith. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, please. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6 and thinking about the spiritual danger of the arrows that Satan is shooting at us, as you're turning there, I do want to say briefly how much we appreciate those who are here tonight. Some of you are visiting. Thank you for coming. Some of you are very dear friends who we've known for a very long time, and it's like being back with family again. We appreciate this church here so very much. The elders, Jeff and Susan, your good work, and all of those who are here. We've been looking forward to being with you for a long time, and it's good to see so many new faces here too. George, I can't imagine what you're going through tonight. I love you, brother. As we think about Satan's threats, the danger from without, we go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and read verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to take a second, probably looked at before, but to make sure we're properly using this weapon, which is there to save us, to protect us from great spiritual danger. Let's first consider what the writer Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, is talking about. He's talking about a shield that's about 4.5 by 5 by 2.5 foot. The word shield in this text is a Greek word that means door. It's a shield that goes from top to bottom. It's supposed to cover the whole body. And it's made specifically with one purpose, and that is to extinguish arrows. Now I want you to think about a few things as we think about this weapon, this defensive weapon that we see on the screen. It's not about deflecting or dodging arrows. It's about putting them out, extinguishing them. Have you ever thought that spiritually speaking as well, we're given this so we will not leave the battlefield, because we can't leave the battlefield. Satan is going to attack us every day, every hour. He's coming after our family. He's vicious. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, what happens when he goes to Jesus? He is on the prowl. He's doing everything he can to attack. So it's there to protect us. The Spartans had a saying about, you come back with your shield or own your shield. They're not made for us to run. They're made for us to stand. By the way, Jeremy and I didn't get together and talk about this. How did you know to pick those songs, Jeremy? Man, that last song really said it. Stand then in His great might. That's what the shield is about. Soaked down oftentimes with water to extinguish arrows made of leather to counteract this. How many shields do people have? Everybody has one shield, has their own shield. I want you to think about that in terms of what we're going to talk about tonight. Everybody has one, but they're also made to do what? Look at what these things do. They form something called a tortoise formation. They work together. And they're much more powerful when everyone uses them together. I believe they paint a perfect picture for us about faith. Well, we understand what this shield is. Now let's talk a little bit about what it is defending against. Has anyone here ever had an arrow shot at you before? Here recently, back around Christmas, we did a little volunteer thing, and we had kids come, and they were able to shoot bows and arrows. And there were a few times when, even though I was back here, I had a child turn toward me and put me on the defensive. Imagine a person lighting an arrow that had some type of a flammable substance on it, pulling it back and shooting at your head. I've never had that happen in my life, and most of us haven't. But by reading this passage again, do you see the intensity of what he's saying here? There is no way to beat this without the shield. The evil one is sending flaming arrows toward us. Can I give you a few ways in which he does this from Scripture? We're not going to turn to all these passages, but I want to turn to a couple. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. One of the arrows he shoots towards us is an arrow that in some way, shape, or form would pull the word out of our heart. What kind of a person would you have to be to want God's word out of somebody else's heart? That's the cruelty that this opponent is showing towards us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, just two chapters previous to this passage, he tells us, for example, to be angry and do not sin. Because why? Because the devil wants an opportunity to shoot an arrow at your head. Now, I put that last part in, but you understand. If you get angry and you let your anger take you over and cause you to sin, that's Satan's weapon. Do you understand? Practically speaking. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, you have two folks who owned property who were part of the early church. And they were going to give part of their proceeds, but lie about it. And Satan shot an arrow at them. What was the arrow he shot? Chapter 5 and verse 3 of Acts says, "Why Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land." It was as simple as just a lie. But that arrow was pointed right at their head. And they fell victim. You see, this is a serious threat. We won't turn there for time's sake, but if you want to jot down 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, whenever married couples separate themselves from one another, and they aren't fulfilling an obligation to one another, Satan loves that. It creates an opportunity for him because of their lack of self-control. You know what this sounds to me like, and I think this is the point of this passage, is on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, he is just firing arrows everywhere. We're in a war. We're in a terrible, nasty, cruel war. with an opponent who is working against us. And it's very real. If you're still close to Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and just understand that it's not just him shooting those arrows. It's his spiritual workers, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. This is a theme of the book of Ephesians. Spiritual forces, spiritual things that we cannot see. He would say three times in the first three chapters of Ephesians how rich we are in Jesus, trying to open up our spiritual eyes and remind us what we've been given in Christ. So that way we will be unified, Ephesians 4. We will be submissive to the ones we should, Ephesians 5. So we'll fight, Ephesians 6. Because we've got arrows pointed toward our head. What kind of arrows does he shoot toward us? Let me give you a few. Temptation. It could be like Eve. Accusation. He could blame it on us when we sin. Deception. He could deceive us. Distraction. He could take our minds and hearts away from the thing that's most important. But these are all arrows. And by the way, here's the thing about arrows. Have you ever thought about what arrows do? Let's say you survive an arrow attack, and I think a lot of us have probably our whole life. Arrows that are burning, they scar. They cause you to hurt. They bring consequences in your life that you, even though you repent of your sins, you still have to live with. You see, that's the thing about sin. Fires start more fires. They consume. So we've got to be really adamant about stopping these things because they are serious. So what can we do? How can I fight? I would suggest to you tonight that when you're going against the arrows of Satan, you cannot fight without faith. You cannot fight without faith. That's the message of this spiritual weapon. So let's consider the shield of faith and three aspects of it that we've got to get down. The first one being very simple. And I put this picture up here because I thought it was perfect. You have a father protecting his child against these arrows that are just raining down from heaven. Right? He's protecting his child. He's protecting himself. This is kind of a good picture in my mind of what's going on. So with that being said, first of all, we have to understand the importance of our faith. We have to value our faith. We can't take it for granted. Let's go to 1 Peter, if you would, with me. Please, 1 Peter chapter 1. What is an almost automatic reaction to folks when they begin to veer off into sin? You ever thought about this? I've seen it. You've seen it. They start taking steps back away from God. They start missing services gradually. They stop reading their Bible as much. Their prayer life isn't what it ought to be. When Christians reach out to them to try to strengthen the armor, lock the shield, you know, they don't hear them. You ever thought about that? And I believe the reason behind that is sometimes we don't value our faith like we ought. We don't realize what it matters in our life. Sometimes as Christians, we don't feel as strong spiritual as we ought to. We feel like we've hit a lull. Maybe it's because we don't see the importance of our faith. Well, this is the way Peter describes the importance of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 3 together. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now listen, You are being guarded by God's power through faith. God's power is guarding us through our faith for an inheritance incorruptible, for a living hope that we have. Do you see why this is so important? Let's say it a different way. Throughout our days, throughout our time in this life, what do we need to be? What do we need to have to not give in to these arrows? The word faith is a word I'm sure you've heard defined many, many times. But it comes from a word that can mean persuasion, to be persuaded, to be convicted. The CSB translates Hebrews 11:1 this way: the reality of things hoped for, the proof of what's unseen. One man said it's resting your full weight on God. I love the idea of fully persuaded, full conviction based on God's word. So let's just take that and run with that for a minute, okay? Mark your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1 and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. 1 Samuel 17. What was David fully persuaded about that guarded him by God's power? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Begin reading with me in verse 45. I want you to look for faith in this passage. He says to Goliath, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defiled him." What is David persuaded about? God is holy. God is not to be defiled. Keep reading. Excuse me. Verse 46. "Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth, that all the world may know that Israel has a God." He was fully persuaded that God was all powerful. He was fully persuaded that God is victorious, that God was with him. I don't see a lack of faith in David. And because of that, he was able to overcome something that a lot of us would really struggle with. Continuing on in verse 47. "And the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. He will hand you over to us." What was he fully persuaded? That God saved. That God was going to give him victory. Now that was by faith. I want to stop and just think about some things. We all know people who do many faithful things for God. Faithful, right? People who are baptized into Christ, who worship God on a regular basis. Maybe they abstain from things like drugs, and they treat their family well. But these same people are pierced from every side by arrows. How do you explain that? Well, sometimes godly people just get shot by Satan. That just happens. We see it all throughout the scriptures. But sometimes that person has confused doing faithful things with faith. That person's faith is not as strong as they think it is, and they think that by doing things, that's going to build up their faith when they've missed what faith is in the first place. It is being fully persuaded. So what do we do about that? How do we rest our hope on God? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's read a little bit more. And as you go through 1 Peter with me, look for the word faith. It's in there three times in the first 9 verses. So we've already found out that we're guarded through faith by God's power. Verse 6, You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, what does that mean? Well, that means over time our faith grows stronger. Why is that? Because we've dealt with trials and we've held close to God. And we've listened to His voice time and time again tell us who He is and what He does and what we ought to do. And so that eliminates the doubt. We're strong in our faith. And it's grown over time. So much so that it says that it's more valuable, verse 7, than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Do you see the parallel between faith saving us from the things not seen and the things not seen that we have to look forward to? Though not seeing Him now, verse 8, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith. My full persuasion, my full conviction is what? What's the goal of all of that? To be with God. To be in heaven. Resting my full weight on God. Now, if you look at this and you understand this passage, can I ask the question again? Can I fight without faith? It's impossible. Because what God gives us is supernatural. It's spiritual. It's not going to come from any man-made source. It's only going to come from God. So I pray, by way of application, that we spend time building our faith, eradicating our doubts. Face the things you doubt head on and look to God's word for strength and for guidance. Look to God's people to help you. Have faith that Jesus is coming back. Acknowledge the spiritual. And I want to also consider something that many dismiss. Many say, well, you know, that's not going to help me. Many of the dear friends I've had in this life who have wandered away from God when I've told them, stay in the Word, have said, but that's not going to help me. I already know the Bible. No, we don't. I would submit to you that if we read the Bible every day for the next trillion years, we would just barely skim the surface of what God is having to say for us. It's that deep. It's that powerful. It's living. We need a daily diet of God's Word to reinforce that shield, to make that shield tough and firm. And keep it nice and wet so it'll extinguish those arrows, if you'll allow me to use that illustration. Go to Romans chapter 10 with me, please. Romans chapter 10. Most of us are familiar with Romans 10 verse 17, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But in order to have faith, we have to hear the truth. Paul's point in this passage is that the prophets preached this. Israel had it right in front of them, but they didn't believe it. I think as Christians, as people sitting in the pew at a gospel meeting on a Tuesday night, this is a perfect passage for me and you. We've got it in front of us. We've got the whole inspired, complete Word of God in our hands. To build us up, to strengthen our shields, to build our faith. Don't be like Israel. Let's learn from them. Back up to verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on Him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Or some translations say our report. Have you ever stepped back for a minute and thought about Isaiah chapter 53, what Isaiah is saying there? Who actually believes us? So I submit to you, today we need to know, we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to be filling ourselves with God's Word. Let me put it a different way. If I'm struggling with sin, I am actually struggling with a faith problem. Let me say that again. If I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with a faith problem. And what that means is I'm turning to sin for comfort because I think that's the thing that's going to put out the fire, that's going to make everything okay. But the truth is the sin is burning me instead. Let me give you some examples. Some of these I've struggled with in my life, you've struggled with in your life. Maybe you're struggling with them today. So, you're having a really hard day and you need to relax. The world says, have a drink. Take the edge off. Have a release. Wouldn't you be more comfortable? When Proverbs says it bites. It bites. 1 Peter 5 says to be sober because the devil is like a roaring lion. You see the contrast between these two things? The world says, hey, let's do this. That's going to work. But it's a lie. We need to be in God's Word, growing. How about marital problems? My marriage is hard. How do I deal with this? Do I escape from it with another person? That's going to extinguish the problems. It's going to create a great fire that you may never recover from. Or materialism. My neighbor has it. He does it. They're doing so great. Instead of building your faith with godliness, with contentment is great gain, for you brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of this world. You say to yourself, no, I'm going to just work a little more. I'm going to go a little further in debt. It doesn't work. Faith is what we're missing. I want to be careful when I say this one because I know there are some hurting hearts here tonight. Sometimes Satan will try to take advantage of us when we're hurting the most. They'll launch arrows of doubt towards us about God's goodness when someone that we have loved has lost their life. They'll shoot arrows about the truth of the gospel, about God's word being inspired. I mean, man, they'll go everywhere toward us. But by the shield of faith, we see the unseen. We know what God says, and we trust Him. Let me give you another one. What about false teaching? How can something be wrong if it does so much good? Is that a Bible verse? That's a personal opinion. That's not faith. That's fallacy. Why would I care about Bible authority? God cared. God cares what we do. I think, brother and sister so-and-so said this, other churches do this. Man, do you see the point I'm making? If we have faith, if God's word is filled up and our shields are tough, those things won't penetrate us. We need strong faith. Rejection, criticism, hypocrisy. I've heard someone say some of the most lethal arrows come from within our own camp. But what happens? The shield of faith comes up and says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. Pride and vanity. Narcissism seems to be taking over the world. You know, the person who can take the most videos or the most pictures of themselves wins. That's what the world says, but God says He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, we must have a daily diet and we must stay alert. never forget what we've talked about tonight. I think of the passage I referenced earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to read two more passages with you from here, and then we'll draw to a conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 5. Has anybody seen, there's a video out there about a zoo worker who somehow or another finds themselves inside of a lion's cage. Have y'all seen that? How does that wash over you if you put yourself in their position? I couldn't imagine being in a place where a lion would have access to me, let alone be able to look for someone to eat. That's what he's trying to do. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be sober-minded and alert. Think about the things that are going to take you off your game. The things that are going to take you away from that. Whatever that is, stop it. I'm going to tell you right now, having three kids, it's real easy to stay busy. It's really easy to take my mind off that alertness based on all of the things going on in our lives. And there's nothing inherently wrong with a lot of these things. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with where to send them to school. There's nothing wrong with homework. But when I begin to spend so much time on these things, I begin to lose my alertness and my sensitivity and my ability to discern. And so I challenge us all to remember that our kids may get a scholarship, they may be great athletes, they may be the most well-educated people in the world, but those arrows are never going to go away. And we can teach them how to defend themselves against it, and we can teach them how to fight, or we can find ways to lose the alertness. So, what do we do with this information? Well, I'd like to offer an invitation tonight, and here's what I would like to offer. For those tonight who aren't children of God, I'd like for you to have an opportunity to become that, to become a Christian. And what that means is by putting on Christ, you're giving your life to Him. Putting on Jesus in baptism, turning away from your sins by faith, believing in Him, and confessing Jesus as your Lord. And I'm sure, if this is the first time you've heard that before, we would like to study with you about that and understand that fully before you make that commitment. If you're a child of God tonight, may I ask this question? What is your shield? What is your shield? Do you remember an occasion in Abraham's life when things were looking very bleak? In Genesis chapter 14, his nephew had been taken captive by all of these kings, and he, by God's power, was able to save him. But being a foreigner in a strange land, you've got to think, how often is this going to happen? Am I going to die by the hands of these people? Well, by the way, guess what he still didn't have that God said he would have? He didn't have a child. And life was really hard. And I can't help but think Satan was throwing those arrows, right? So in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, God understands that he's afraid. God understands he's struggling. And do you know what he tells Abram? I am your shield. I'm your shield. I want us to make God our shield tonight. If there's anyone who needs to respond to that call, to come back to him, to make him your defense, and to follow him tonight, let us help you now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.